to know Russell in the past few months. He and I have had breakfast several times, and he is a gifted teacher and quite knowledgeable about a great many things regarding this book. He is in Massachusetts, I believe, at an old family home and is enjoying some well-earned vacation time, I believe, as he is quite possibly sitting on a deck or a porch right now looking at the sea and the waves coming in. At least I hope that's what he's doing anyway. Please stand with me as we do the call to worship. I'll be reading from the book of Psalms and Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You may be seated. And from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine outside this morning and how nice that was to drive in this morning and see that. And we've got windows in this place to be able to enjoy that, Father. This morning, I confess that for myself personally, I too oftentimes do not look upon your creation and give you glory and honor and praise for that. There are so many things to look at, so many things to observe, and so many things to turn back toward you and say thank you, to praise you and honor you, and there is healing and restoration that takes place. I pray, Father, that you would help us as the body of Christ to turn our gaze toward you as often as is necessary, as often as we can, thanking you for this beautiful creation, thanking you for our lives, thanking you for the grace and the mercy that you bestow on us daily. Oftentimes, grace and mercy that we don't even know, and yet it is still there. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And again from Romans. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which I believe I accidentally read. Okay, so I'm going to go back and read from Romans chapter 8. I skipped ahead there. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be aware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, I confess that I don't know some of the people out here very well at all, but we have things that we regularly bring to you, Father, and ask you to intervene, ask you to change, ask you to do a work in. And so, Father, I just pray a general prayer this morning. There are needs that you are aware of, that are needs that are coming to mind now in each one of the minds of the people sitting out here. I pray that you would work in those needs, work in us as we express those needs, those desires, those wants to you. I pray that in the working out of those things, that would be part of our sanctification, part of turning us into human beings that are more holy and righteous before you. I thank you that you work, that you cause all things to work together for those who are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, starting in verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the story that we have here before us that we're going to spend some time exploring and talking about. Thank you for your sovereign hand of control and authority over the ages of this earth, over us, over the people that have come before us and the people that will come after us. I pray that you would instruct us this morning from your word. Thank you that we have it to know who you are, to know what kind of a God you are, and to understand who we are in Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up listening to Chuck Swindoll. I'm sure many of you here have heard him. He is an amazing speaker. It seemed that in my home, I would get home from school, or sometimes I would get up in the morning, and there would be Chuck Swindoll preaching in the background. Or I would listen to Insight for Living sometimes when I was driving into work. I distinctly remember a sermon that he preached from Daniel chapter 4, specifically covering the events that took place with King Nebuchadnezzar. And I remember thinking to myself as a kid, if ever I have an opportunity to preach a sermon, I think I would like to preach it from this passage. So this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the events that took place. It's interesting because as my life has ticked by, this story has become more and more relevant in my own life. And in fact, there's a passage in the New Testament that we're going to explore together just a little bit later, which I think solidifies what happens and solidifies some statements that happen in Daniel chapter 4. I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about each one of the characters that we find here in Daniel chapter 4. The first starting with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the second king of the Babylonian Empire, and he was regarded as one of the greatest kings of Babylon. In fact, his title was Nebuchadnezzar the Great. He was also known, at least from the people of Israel, from the Jews, God's people, he was known as an incredibly wicked king from their perspective, a king that did not honor God, a king that did not recognize God. But we're going to see a little bit later that some amazing change takes place. He ruled for 43 years until his death. And during his reign, he destroyed the kingdom of Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. So you can understand why the Jews hated him. He destroyed something that was precious and was valuable to them. Jeremiah recognized him as a terrible enemy to the people Israel, but also recognized him as a man appointed by God. The scripture seems to indicate, and I can't explain this or reconcile it with any kind of satisfaction, but the leaders that are over us, even now, have been appointed by God. He has ordained them to be over us. And like I said, I can't explain that. I can't provide perspective, and yet it seems to be true anyway. It's one of those things in the Bible that you just have to come to accept and appreciate and know that God is in control and we're not. He was also known as a great builder during his reign. The kingdom that is referred to here is known as Babylon. And Babylon was an amazingly built, beautiful city, approximately 4 square miles in size. It had statues, it had paintings, it had drawings all over the place. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar was so taken with the city and was so taken with his abilities and who he was that each one of the stones that Babylon was built from was stamped with both his name and the titles. And in fact, they have unearthed several of these stones over the course of time. And indeed, you will find that there is a stamp on the stones, and it is the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was so full of himself. In fact, he made a golden image for himself. The head of the image was his head, and it was constructed out of solid gold. And the rest of the image was constructed out of various precious metals at the time, silver, iron, copper. I want to read from Daniel chapter 4, verse 13 and 18. This is before what I read. It talks about a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and they troubled him. What's interesting about these dreams is that it appears that it was an attempt for God to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar. It says in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 18, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it to the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." A couple of things that we get from this passage. This was the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but this one was far more profound and troubling. We see that there is a great tree that covers the entire earth, and it grew so tall that it touched to the heavens. This seems to be a little bit of symbolism from the Tower of Babel that is earlier on in the Old Testament, where they attempted to build a building so tall that it touched the heavens, so that in an attempt to touch God. It had food for all human beings, and it had food for the beasts and the birds. In fact, many animals and creatures found shelter underneath this tree, found nourishment underneath this tree. However, the instruction seems to indicate that the tree is to be cut off completely. This massive tree that seems to cover the entire earth and provide shelter and food is to be cut off, but the trunk is to remain, and it is to be bound with iron. It says that it moves in the passage from talking about a tree to then shifting to using the language of him. It suggests that quite possibly this might be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Let him be with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast. Let his mind be changed from a man to that of a beast. And then 7 periods of time are to pass over him. The reason given for the chopping down of the tree is something that I want you to note. It says, so that he may know that the Most High rules the kingdom and gives it to who he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So why is the tree going to be cut down? So that he may know. Essentially, he may know who's in charge. The person, Belteshazzar, that is referred to, the man that Nebuchadnezzar asked to interpret, is also known as Daniel. Daniel was a nobleman that had been chosen by Nebuchadnezzar, and we find out throughout the course of the book of Daniel that Daniel was a godly man. He was trained in the way of Babylonians and put into the king's service. But we find throughout the course of time that there were things that Daniel rejected as coming from Nebuchadnezzar. There was a time where he and 2 others rejected the food from the king's table because he believed that it defiled God, so he refused to eat it. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar thought about Daniel, we know that he respected and revered him. In fact, he asked him to come and interpret the dream. And in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 19, there is an interpretation. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be lengthening of your prosperity. So we find out that the tree referenced in Daniel chapter 4 is King Nebuchadnezzar, and that he was to be driven out from his kingdom. In fact, earlier when it says, and in the passage I read at the beginning, when it says that the kingdom is to be removed, in other translations of the Bible, and even a closer translation, it says, to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed. It is as if God's hand was on Nebuchadnezzar and was guiding and directing him, keeping him from perhaps going too far, keeping him from doing this or that, and God removes his hand of sovereignty and lets happen what would only happen naturally if God's hand. Until you know, it says, that the Most High rules the kingdom. Now, this word know is significant. It's in our English language, the word know does not necessarily do justice to the meaning here. It is, another word could be until you recognize, until you acknowledge. That it goes from something is like, I know that the lights are on in this building. I know that there is electricity because I observe it. It goes far beyond that. It is a heart knowledge. It is something that has been experienced. It has been put in. I can remember in my own personal Christian walk, there came a time where I knew that I was forgiven. I had accepted it. I had believed it. I had been taught that I was forgiven. This book says that I'm forgiven if I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there came a time where I knew it to be true. I knew that when I confessed my sin to God, that he was faithful to forgive me of my sin. And it seemed like he started to use me. And he started to bless me. And it seemed like almost at times the moment I confessed and said, God, I've sinned against you, as David the prophet, or David the psalmist said, against you and you only have I sinned. It seemed that almost just like that, God began to use me. So this is that kind of knowledge. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that he is the Most High. And we note that Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins and change his ways, lest the dream actually come true. We come to the incident that actually drives him out in Daniel chapter 4 again. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my majesty, power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Or in other words, sovereignty has been removed. And you shall be driven out from among men, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. It says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. So he's up on the balcony, overlooking Babylon, which he has constructed. Remember, the stones even have his name on them. And says, is this not Babylon, which I have created by my might? for my glory and for my majesty? And it says, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Can you imagine living in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar the Great, one of the more evil kings, who would oftentimes apparently stand on the balcony. I mean, people probably knew where he was. People could probably even see him. And then suddenly, maybe you hear from a neighbor or a friend, well, did you hear about the king? He's out in the field on his hands and his knees. He's eating grass like a beast, like a cow or a donkey. His hair is long. His nails are long. He's insane. He's making all of these weird noises. He's doing all these strange things. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And that went on for 7 years. I mean, eventually, after a period of time, it just would have been normal. You would go outside the walls of Babylon and, well, there's Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what happened to him. I kind of wonder, like, what kind of impression did that put on the people of Babylon that had been oppressed by him? What did that do in their minds? How did they personally change? Well, we don't know. But it begs the question, why did this happen? I mean, what was the problem? Why did God do this to him? Well, there's several things. First, I want to suggest that there was a failure to recognize and acknowledge God. Several times it says, until you know that the Most High is essentially in control. There was a failure to recognize that God was in control, that God was the authority. Pride. God hates pride. He hates it. Worship of something other than God. You'll note, Nebuchadnezzar says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have made from my might and for my glory? Taking responsibility for something that is God's. God gave him those gifts. God gave him those abilities. God hates this. Over the course of my life, I have come to appreciate this thought. I think even that we find it in the Garden of Eden. I think it's one of the very first sins. Because the serpent comes to Eve and he tempts her and he says, well, you're not going to die if you eat from the fruit. In fact, if you eat from the fruit, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to know good from evil. You're going to know something that God is trying to keep from you. She ate it. She believed him. It says that she saw that the fruit was good, and it was good for making her wise. It was something that benefited her. I want to read from Romans chapter 1, a couple of passages here. Paul, the book of Romans is, in my opinion, one of a great, lengthy description of the need for the gospel. It is Paul's letter to a church in which he clearly defines the need for the gospel, the need for someone to come and save us. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power, and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we see that what can be known about God, all that is necessary to know that there is a God, that he's a good God, can be observed right out those windows, right there. That blue sky, those clouds, the rain that they say is coming this week and every single day this week, the green grass, the trees, the fresh air that we get to breathe, that is all that we need to know to know that God is good, that he has power, that he has divine nature, that he has attributes that are good and holy and righteous. Everything outside that window is everything that we need to know. And it says in that passage that they knew God, but that they did not honor him as God. It goes on and says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So see, very similar. Nebuchadnezzar failed to acknowledge, to recognize God. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. My kid's eyes just went up right then. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And earlier on in the passage, it includes homosexuality as one of those sins as well. It says that because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. He removes his sovereign hand. And the sins, the long list that I just read, is what it happens naturally when we fail to acknowledge God. Many years ago, there was a serious situation in my life that I desperately wanted God to do something about. I wanted him to fix something that was precious and dear to me. Night after night, day after day, I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, fix this. God, restore this. God, heal this. God, give me the strength. And on it went. I writhed in anxiety at times at night. I could not fall asleep. On and on and on and on it went. Until finally one night, it occurred to me, well, maybe he won't. Maybe he's not going to fix the situation. Maybe he's not going to do. I don't know. He's God. I'm not. He knows things that I don't know. He knows the heart of the other person. He knows my heart. He knows the situation. And I thought, well, what do I do now? What if he doesn't fix this? What am I going to do? Am I going to abandon my faith? Am I going to abandon what I've come to believe? Am I going to come to some sort of conclusion that God is not good? No. I laid there in my bed, and I said something to this effect: God, restore, fix this situation, or take it away. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to worship you. And I'm still going to call you God. And in that moment, things became clear. And God worked. And he restored it. And he fixed it. In a way that I honestly, even to this day, I didn't think that he would. For me, it was an acknowledgement of God, you're God. I'm not. You can do whatever you're going to do in this situation. It seems right to me that you fix it, but I don't know. I know that you're still going to be God if you don't. And I have to deal with the pain and the grief of losing this situation. So the question I have for us this morning. Each one of us here has things. We've got stuff. Whether it's a job that's difficult, whether it's a marriage that's difficult, whether it's kids that are difficult, maybe kids that don't know Christ or kids that have rejected Christ. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a parent. And you've been praying about it. I've prayed about it. You've prayed about your things. And these things are probably coming to mind right now, whatever the situation may be. The question I have for us this morning is, have we acknowledged in our hearts and our minds before God in a real meaningful way that He remains God nevertheless? Even if the marriage is not restored, even if the kid never comes to Christ, even if the parent dies in their sin, even if the job gets worse, even if there's bankruptcy, even if, and I could go on and on and on. Have we acknowledged that, well, God, you're God. You're good. I would encourage you this morning to do that. God's desire, it's very clear throughout this book that God's desire is for glory and for honor and for worship. And He deserves it. He has kept us. He has given us this beautiful place. A horrible flood happened here, and my understanding is that the water was above this stage, and now we sit in comfortable chairs and a beautiful carpet with light and windows and a beautiful sounding piano and someone that plays it lovely, and I could go on and on and on here. There's plenty of evidence that God is good and that He rewards acknowledgement of Him. At the end of chapter 4 of Daniel, and I read the first half of this verse, and now I'm going to read it till the end of the chapter. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Nebuchadnezzar. Thank you for the story. Thank you for Paul, and for his words that resonate with us. Thank you for the situations that are in our lives right now, the ones that came to mind just a few moments ago. Those situations that are there for our sanctification, for your glory, for your honor. I pray that this morning, through the rest of this day, that you would give each and every one of us an understanding of who you are, that you are a good, holy, righteous God, and there is plenty of evidence. Help us to simply put our faith and our trust completely in you in whatever situation that we pray about and is near and dear to our hearts. Thank you for this day. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please. And now receive this benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And I thought that I would start us in the doxology. Here goes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed. Thank you.